turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll try to finish 2 Corinthians this evening. Finish 2 Corinthians this evening, and then next time we'll be ready to go into 2 Chronicles. I don't know why it is that the words in the Bible that start with C are so hard. Such big, long names. Difficult ones. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 15. Hopefully y'all have looked this up. We had this up on the board out front on the sign for about 2 months. Because I forgot to take it down. So it got stuck up there for a while. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Another translation actually translates that word unspeakable as indescribable. Or, in other words, it's such a great gift, you can't even put it into words. You just can't tell it. That's how much of a gift it is. And of course, he's talking about more than just the gift of Christ, although we certainly know that that is part of it. But he's talking about here as well in chapter 9, he's talking about the contribution. He's talking about these folks have collected their contribution, and he's talking about how these gifts that they're giving, because God has blessed them, they're then able to give these things that are then able to go and to bless other people. And he goes on for a whole chapter about that. And he talks about how God has given the seed to the sower, and he's given bread for food, and he's given, he says in verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever, quoting there the 112th Psalm in verse 9. So, he certainly makes it clear that everything that God does for us is a gift. And how indescribable it truly is. How unspeakable. We can't put it into words, all of the things. If we began now to try to thank God for all of the things that He's done for us in our lives, we'd be here all week. We might be here all month. Trying, if each and every one of us were to thank Him for each individual, you know, most of the time in our prayers we just say, you know, we say, well, thank you God for all of the blessings that you give us, or something to that effect. Because we can't even begin to name all of them and number all of them. We have a song in our songbooks we've sung sometimes, count your many blessings, name them one by one. That'd be a good thing for us to think about. Next time we're feeling down and feeling blue about everything, start counting those blessings. We'll find out that the blessings that God's given us far outweigh the troubles. Even when we're sick, even when we've lost a loved one, even when we're going through some difficult time, lost a job, or found out, you know, we've got cancer, which some of you have gone through that. But when you start counting the blessings, you find out, boy, God's so good. There's so many things that He does that we can't even begin to talk about it. And here, I've talked for 5 minutes about it and haven't scratched the surface. Let's move on to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 12. Paul here says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves. And comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And then that goes hand in hand. Well, the whole chapter Paul is defending himself as an apostle before these brethren. But verse 18 goes hand in hand with that. He says, for not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And so, he's talking about this group of people, and we see it all of the time. They start comparing themselves to others, and they start commending one another, and they say, oh, well, Brother So-and-so, oh, he's a great brother. Oh, look at so-and-so. And then the other one will turn around and say, look what Brother So-and-so did. Now, certainly, we do want to give honor where honor is due. The Bible teaches that. But they had a problem here in Corinth where these people were building up each other and talking about how great they were, and, oh, he's so wonderful, and, oh, you're wonderful, too. And they wound up building themselves up and to the point where it had gotten out of hand. They had talked all good. And at the same time, these individuals that they were commending and that they were building up were actually false teachers. And these were the false teachers that were being built up and being portrayed as though they were something great. And Paul says, it's not the one that can commend himself, or he says comparing, commending themselves and measuring themselves by themselves. See, they were doing that. They were comparing themselves to each other instead of comparing themselves to the truth. We have a measure. We have a measure for our faith, a measure for our behavior, a measure for everything about our Christian lives, and it's the Word of God. We don't measure ourselves by someone else. And Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of that number, of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. What good to say, if I come up here and I say to you, I'm the best gospel preacher in the world, that doesn't mean anything. It wouldn't mean a thing. If all of the people that went to be baptized by John the Baptist, imagine if one of them gone down in the water and he came up and he said, I'm the Messiah, y'all follow me. That wouldn't have meant anything. Jesus, when he came, went down into the water, and when he came back up, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. That meant something. And that's what Paul says. It's not the one that commends himself, but whom the Lord commends. When God says somebody is doing the right thing, then, you know, they're doing the right thing. When God said, you know, it's interesting, Jesus said, John the Baptist, he said, among men born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. That's high praise. That's quite a commendation coming from the Lord. Well, what do we want? Do we want the praise of men? Our elders, we were just talking about them while they were gone. We won't tell you what we said about you. But while they were, we were just talking about them. But does it do any good for, if I say these are the three best elders in the Lord's church? Well, no, they're still going to have to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. They're not going to stand before me or any of you. We can, now certainly we want to build them up. We want to make them the best. We want them to be the three best elders anywhere in the Lord's church. That's what we want. But us commending them and saying that they are doesn't make it so. Any more than me standing up here bragging about myself makes me any better. Now, we certainly do. As I said, we want to give honor where honor is due. But just flattery doesn't get us anywhere. We have to judge ourselves by the standard that God's left with us, by His Word. We can say we're the greatest all day long. You know, you see that at sporting events. You see those big foam fingers with the number one and everybody, we're number one, we're number one. But you know, at the end of the season, whatever sporting event it is, there's only one team that gets to be number one. All those other teams, however many there may have been, they were just talking. They were saying we're number one, but they weren't. They were just bragging. They were just boasting. They were just full of hot air. And we don't want to be like that. Paul said we dare not make ourselves of the number that commends themselves against themselves. That's not the way it works. We have to compare ourselves. And other people, then, a lot of times we do this. We'll compare ourselves to somebody that we know isn't doing right. And so, we'll say, well, you know, I'm a much better Christian than so-and-so because they're doing this. And instead of comparing ourselves to Christ, see, we know if we compare ourselves to Christ, we're going to be found lacking. We're going to be find areas where we need to grow, areas where we need to improve, areas where we need to change ourselves. Areas where we need to put off sin and put on righteousness. We're going to find that if we compare ourselves to Christ. But as long as we're comparing ourselves to somebody else, we can always point out their weakness and say, well, see, that person, they lie all the time, and I don't lie like that. Or that person over there cusses all the time. They curse and they swear, and I don't do that. Or that person over there doesn't come to church as much as I do. The old saying, whenever you're pointing at someone else, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. You need to remember that. As long as we're comparing ourselves to other people, we're missing the boat. We need to start comparing ourselves to Christ. And only by making that comparison are we truly going to be able to correct the problems in our life. Imagine, if you will, for example, that James talks about the Word of God being a mirror, like a mirror. The mirror of His Word. And James says that the man that goes to the perfect law of liberty and then goes away and doesn't change himself, like the man that goes to the mirror and then goes away and forgets what he looked like. Now imagine, if you will, which would help you better in the morning when you're getting ready for work or getting ready to go out for your day? If you have a picture of you when you looked your best, maybe a picture of you from maybe your high school graduation picture or something, where you were young and you looked good, you had put on all these extra pounds, didn't have these gray hairs, and every hair was in place, and your makeup was perfect, ladies and men, your hair was combed just right, you still had hair, and you take that picture and paste it over the bathroom mirror, so every morning when you get up and go to the mirror, you look at that and you go, boy, I look good. And then you go off and you still look like a wreck. Now, which is going to be better, looking at that and then going off looking like that, or take that picture off and actually look in the mirror and say, oh, okay, well, I don't look like I used to look, but I tell you what, I'm going to do the best I can with what I got and comb my hair, and I'm going to brush my teeth and get all that food left from last night, midnight snack out of there, and I'm going to get myself looking the best that I can look as I am. Now, which is going to make the better person? See, as long as we have this false vision of what we looked like, and we think we're not going to correct the problems that we see. We may have mud on our face, and we'd walk out the door with that. Our hair may be all up. We'd walk out the door like that. But if we look at our true image, and see, that's what the Word of God does. When we look into the Word of God, it shows us only the true image. Now, whether we accept it or not, it's up to us. But we can't gloss it over. We can't put that facade, that false picture up there and pretend when we look at, and that's what we're doing when we're comparing ourselves to other people instead. We're just putting a false picture up there and comparing our best qualities with their worst qualities. That doesn't work. That never works. Paul says we don't want to make ourselves of that number. Chapter 11 then. Verse number 3, Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice what he says, that the serpent beguiled Eve with what? His subtlety. You know, Satan very rarely says, this is poison, drink it. This is sin. Come jump in the middle of it. He's very subtle. Virginia was talking this morning about how AC had an opportunity that was dream of a life. Making more money than he's making. Better benefits. Everything looks so good. The devil's subtle like that. He puts the good stuff before us to try to beguile us. To try to trick us and deceive us away. Because that's what caused Eve to fall. When she saw that the tree was beautiful to behold, good for food, and desirable to make one wise. See, Satan didn't point out, you remember now, God said don't do this. Now come on, get some because you want to disobey God. That's not the way he attacked Eve. He said, well, doesn't this tree look nice? You know what? God knows if you eat this tree, you'll be wise. You'll be like him. See? He pointed out all, he tried to cover up the bad and tried to make it look good. And that's the way the devil always does. But notice what he says. He's afraid, his fear is that people will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How many of you have ever thought about the Christian life and being in Christ as being simplicity? We always think, boy, that's tough, it's complicated. But Paul says it's simplicity. You know why it's simplicity? It's simplicity because you've put all of your cares and your burdens on Christ instead of having to deal with them yourself. If you're still dealing with them yourself and still carrying all those heavy loads, well, you bet that's complicated. But if you put them on Christ, well, that's so much easier. If we're trying to trudge up heaven's road, climbing that hill to Mount Zion, if you will, up to heaven. We're trying to climb the stairway to heaven with a big, huge load on our back. Well, you take that load off and give it to Christ. If we're still trying to carry our own load, that's not the way it's supposed to work. We've missed out on the simplicity that is in Christ. So simple. And yet, because of its simplicity, so many people won't accept it. It's too easy. If there was really a God, No, he wouldn't. He did it just the way he did it. If you were God, you might think you'd do it that way, but you're not. He is, and he did it this way. So simple. And yet, for many, so difficult. You know, the thing about it is that simplicity doesn't always mean easy. Simplicity, you know, there's many things in life that are simplicity themselves, and yet they're very difficult to accomplish. Not speaking, for example. Not talking, that's a whole lot more simple than talking. And yet all of us have difficulty not talking. For, you know, some of us for 5 seconds, some of us for, you know, we couldn't be quiet for 30 minutes, some, you know. But at some point, all of us, we gotta say something. Well, it's very simple to not talk. It takes a lot more work to speak than it does to not speak from a physical standpoint. But simple doesn't always mean easy. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 11 also, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." We get back to what that whole thing about Satan, the serpent deceiving and beguiling Eve. See, he doesn't do it by coming to us with the red suit, with the horns and the pitchfork like you see in the cartoon. It doesn't work that way. He comes to us looking like an angel of light. He makes it look like the best thing in the world. He makes it look good and right. And then when we get mixed up in the middle of it, and when we finally get to the point where we realize how wrong it was, we say, how did that happen? It looked so right when I started out. But sometimes we can be deceived. That's why we have to trust the Word of God and not our own eyes, not our own human wisdom and human thoughts. Then in verses 22 through 28 of this chapter, Paul boasts not for the sake of boasting, but to show how foolish it is for all these others to be boasting. See, all these people were boasting about all the things they'd done and this and that and the other thing and who they were and all of this. And Paul says, look, if it was all about boasting, I've got them dead to rights. There's no way they can touch me. And he actually goes into it a little bit just to prove the point. And he even says at times, he says, I speak foolishly. Now, he's saying, I'm going to speak foolishly like they do. And then he goes into verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And again he says, I speak as a fool now. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death often. The point he's trying to make here in this whole section is, as a servant, you don't go bragging about it. If you're a servant of Christ, you don't go bragging about that. Now, a lot of our elected officials, you know, they're there to serve the people, right? They're supposed to be. They're supposed to serve the American people. Sometimes I think some of them need to be reminded of that. They get up there bragging and boasting about how great they are. Hey, you're supposed to be our servants. And that's the problem we have in religion many times. We're supposed to be serving one another. We're supposed to be esteeming the other as better than ourselves. But we're out there trying to brag about who's the best Christian. Jesus said to his apostles when they were doing that, he said, the best one among you is going to be the least. The one that's going to be the master is going to be the one that serves the most. It's not all about having a big name. It's not all about all these great things. It's about serving. And as he goes on, he just, of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And
he points out, he says, you know, it's not all about being great. It's all about serving. It's all about serving Christ. And I dare say, any of us who feel persecuted because a family member mocked us for being a Christian, or we feel bad because we're suffering some physical ailment, or we feel bad because of some emotional stress on us, look at what Paul went through. It didn't even slow it down. Beaten, stoned, all of these things, whipped, had his own brethren put him in danger, had his countrymen try to kill him. Some of how many of you have had some men to take to themselves and say, we're not going to eat again until he's dead or she's dead? No, me neither. Paul did. Paul had some of the Jews, they hated him so much, they said, we're not going to eat a bite until we've killed him. Now, either they broke their vow or they got really hungry. Don't know which. But they didn't get him. God protected him, helped him get away. And then notice verse 28. You want to talk about stress? You know, we think about the elders being the shepherds of the flock. There's a lot of stress involved in that. There's a lot of mental anguish over those that should be doing right but aren't doing right. There's a lot of mental disturbance over those things. When they have to withdraw fellowship, when they have to go and admonish someone for wrong in their life, for sin that's in their life, that's a difficult thing. It's very trying. But look at what, and that's just with one congregation. Look at what Paul said. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. See, Paul was an apostle. All of those churches, not just his home congregation, as we have, you know, we're concerned for our brothers and sisters, but he was all the church. Think about all the churches that Paul had either helped to found those churches, start those churches, build those churches from nothing, or all those churches where he had gone on his missionary journeys, where even where they're adventured. All of those souls weighing on him. He had a hard row to hoe, so to speak. Then we want to look to chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul, remember his thorn in the flesh? He prayed to God three times. Verse 9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, that goes back to the being in Christ. When we're in Christ, we have His strength. Paul said in another place, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, not through my own strength. If I'm counting on my own strength, there are going to be times when I'm too weak. There are going to be times when I'm sick. There are going to be times when, for whatever reason, I can't do it. But if I'm counting on Christ's strength, there's nothing Christ can't do. And therefore, if I'm counting on His strength, there's nothing I can't do through Him. But notice what he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not until we realize our inability that we give God the ability to work in us. As long as we're standing there saying, I can do it, I can do it, leave me alone, I can do it, we'll never get it done. But when we finally say, Lord, I can't do it, help me, then we can do it. At the very point of our weakness, of our infirmity, then is when we're truly strong. It takes a lot of strength to, we always say, it takes a big man to admit when he's wrong. You heard that statement before. Well, it takes a strong man to admit that he's weak. It takes strength. And until we admit we're weak, God can't work with us in that area. We talked last week, and I want to just mention it again. Verse 18, underline there, a brother. Says, I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. And we talked about that last week, that this brother's never mentioned by name. Don't know who this brother is, but it didn't mean that he wasn't important. It didn't mean he wasn't essential to the work of the church. But we need to remember that having a big name and being well known is not what it's all about. Verse 5 of chapter 13 then. Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourselves. Instead of counting on everyone else to do it for you. You know, many times we're counting on somebody else to point something out to us when if we just pay attention, we know it good and well for ourselves. So many times we put it on the others. Well, that's their responsibility. And it's true that it is their responsibility to be watching for the souls of the flock. Or we put it off on the preacher and we say, well, he's supposed to be preaching and teaching the word to me. Well, that's true. That's his responsibility. But Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It is my job to preach and teach, no doubt about that. But I guarantee you, I don't always know what each and every one needs to hear. I try to get something that's going to be good for everyone, but there are going to be some things that are going on in your life that I don't know. That the elders don't know about. If each and every one of us will examine self, imagine how much easier that'll make the elders' job. If each of us looks at ourselves and says, am I doing everything that I should be doing as a Christian? Am I faithful in my attendance? Am I faithful in studying the Word of God and in prayer? And am I growing like I should? If we'll each examine our own lives for those things and study the Word so that we can know when we compare it. We have to know the Word in order to compare ourselves up against it. And I like the story of the fellow. Him and his wife, they were old, what you might call country bumpkins or hillbillies, whatever. And they found up in the attic one day, the wife went up there, she was cleaning out a little bit. She found an old mirror. She didn't know what a mirror was, so they didn't have one. She didn't know what it was, and she looked at it. She saw a picture of a woman. She said, well, that's the ugly old hag he's been out with. I know. I'm going to get him when he comes back. And so then the day later, the fella goes up there, and he gets the mirror, and he looks at it, and he says, boy, who is that man? I'm going to find out about this. My wife's been keeping pictures of men up here in our attic, and I'm going to find out who this fella is. You know, that's the way we are sometimes. If we don't know what the Word of God is, if we don't know this mirror is a mirror, we start looking at it to try to find other people's faults instead of looking at it to examine our own lives. Now, if that woman and that man had looked at that mirror knowing it was a mirror, knowing that was a reflection of themselves, they might have been sadly disappointed with their own. You know, that's what the woman said. This is an ugly old hag that he's been hanging. Well, she was talking about herself. Paul talks about that. Ye who say, thou shalt not steal, do you steal? when we apply this word, we need to apply it first right here. Make sure that we're right. And then we can apply it to others as well. We're all going to be judged by this standard. So it's not as though it's unfair to judge others by this standard. It's just that we need to judge ourselves first. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Make sure that what you believe and what you hold to be true is true. You know, if everyone in the religious world would do that, we would have, if they would honestly, openly examine themselves to see if they're in the faith and compare it with the Word of God, we'd have a lot of churches that would be emptying out. of others that would be filling up. Because people would find that all the things they believed for all those years weren't really the faith. Not God's faith. It might have been a faith, but it wasn't the faith. I wanted to just mention verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Hadn't seen anybody doing that lately. We understand to some degree the customs of their day and time are different than the customs of our day and time. There are places in Europe and some places where they do still greet one another with a kiss. But that's never been an American custom. We don't do that here. And we might say that that holy kiss would be the equivalent to us of a handshake. Or even in some places, I'll tell you, in some places even handshakes are considered too mushy and things for folks. And a good hello, how you doing, is about as far as they'll go. And that's the way they greet one another. But I notice the emphasis, I think, there to the Corinthian church is on the word holy. Because they had a lot of religious groups in Corinth where prostitution was a part of their religion. And so Paul's pointing out to the Corinthian church, yes, you need to greet one another, and even with that kiss that's customary, but it needs to be a holy kiss. It needs not to be a lustful kiss. It needs not to be a sexual kiss of any kind. It's a holy kiss. It's a greeting of brothers and sisters in Christ, and not some kind of a sexual expression of that kind of behavior. And that certainly was a problem in Corinth. It was a problem in the first century. And so I think he emphasizes there the word holy, I think. He didn't just say greet one another with a kiss. He said greet one another with a holy kiss. And the same thing may be the case. We have some that like to give hugs, and there's nothing wrong with a hug. But make sure it's a holy hug. Because I've seen some folks take advantage of a hug. I'm not saying here. When I was in college, let me tell you, some of those guys took advantage of some of those hugs those young ladies were giving out. And I don't know if whether the young ladies knew it or not. But that, you know, you do have to be careful of those things. You have to watch out for people who aren't going to be holy. You have to be aware of that. But we certainly need to greet one another. Need not ignore one another. Need not just turn the other way when one of our brothers and sisters walks up and stick our nose up. We need to greet one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the best family in the world. And we need to act like it. We need to be showing it. If you're here this evening, you haven't need to respond to the invitation for any reason, whether it be an initial obedience to the gospel or whether it be to confess a wrongdoing in your life, we ask that you do so as we stand.